when we first came to this property, we had a desire to put a prayer walk in where you could come here anytime and walk through this beautiful piece of property and pray. Or if you don't want to pray, you can just walk. And somehow or another, year after year got away from us and we didn't get it done. But we're going to do it this summer. We're getting our prayer walk in this summer. And if you look on the side of our building, we have a whole bunch of wood chips. And we have the route mapped out. Now, we're having a work day on September 17th, and I need some of you good people to spread chips that day. We're going to have wheelbarrows, and we're going to spread chips, and we're going to get our prayer walk going, and we're going to have some benches out there, and it's just going to be delightful. And if you could help out on that, I would sing at your next wedding. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you that you are most generous in all that you do. Please teach us to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Often we read the Bible, but it's hard to understand because we don't know the story around it. So when Jesus lived on earth and when he died about 30, Jerusalem was economically thriving. It was at an economic high point. Things were going really, really well. And then a series of events started crippling the economy in Jerusalem. The first is the Roman army and the Jewish liberation started clashing more. And the more they clashed, the more the army cracked down. The Romans were not known for their gentleness. And the more the army cracked down, the worse the economy got. That goes together, doesn't it? When you got soldiers marching around beating people up in the street, you just don't feel like going shopping the next day. And then on top of that, the religious authorities started cracking down on Christians, and it turns out that a lot of Christians in Jerusalem were business people. And when you crack down on them, you know what they did? They took their business to another city. They went to cities like Caesarea Maritima, or they went to cities like Antioch. They spread out through the Roman Empire, and they just took their business with them and went somewhere where it was not so dangerous to practice their faith. So little by little, Jerusalem became economically depressed. And it was so bad that the church in Jerusalem ended up getting smaller and smaller as the church in Antioch and Ephesus got bigger and bigger. And at a certain point, it got so small, it couldn't sustain itself. So if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is taking an offering to take to Jerusalem to help the church there sustain itself. And he gives advice to the church at Corinth on why they should participate in this offering and what generosity means and looks like. Paul said to the church at Corinth, I want you to know about what the church in Philippi did. Philippi has an interesting history too. When the Romans conquered Greece, they destroyed Philippi. Philippi was named after Alexander the Great's dad. Well, then they figured out, well, maybe we shouldn't have destroyed that city. Maybe we need it. And when a bunch of Roman soldiers retired, they got land around Philippi, and the Romans rebuilt the city. But it was not an economically strong city. It was kind of a rural city. On the other hand, Corinth was one of the economic powerhouses of the world. It may have been the second most wealthy city in the Roman Empire after Rome. It was a thriving business community. And Paul says to the people at Corinth, you are economically 100 times better off than the people in Philippi. So why are the people in Philippi so much more generous than you are? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul teaches us 7 sources of generosity. And I want to share those with you this morning. First of all, he says, I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches at Macedonia. All generosity begins by acknowledging how generous God is to us. You may not be aware of it, but you won the lottery of life. You won the lottery of life. I won the lottery of life. Just start adding this stuff up. I was born in the 50s, and from the 50s to now is the best economic time this country has ever had in its whole history. There's never been a better economy for 50 years than the last 50 years we've had. And we get the benefit of that thriving economy. All right. Second of all, you live in the Midwest. I don't care what anybody says. The Midwest is the real beautiful America. America the beautiful is the Midwest. Open your eyes. Go to a state park. Go to Lake Erie. Look around. We won the jackpot. Do you ever see pictures of places like the terrible droughts in Ethiopia and some of these very harsh places? By the grace of God, we live in this beautiful place. You won the lottery. Most of us went to public schools and got good educations. I mean, we're always moaning about school, but we got pretty good educations compared to everybody else in the world. We never had to worry about, are we going to get kidnapped from school by some terrible group of people? When you start thinking about it, the grace of God has generously touched all our lives. I don't know about you, but if it weren't for the grace of God that I've received through modern medicine, I wouldn't be alive today. I was in an accident in my 30s, I would have died if it weren't for the grace of God and medicine. So when I think about it and I pay attention, I look at my life and I see how generous God has been with me. I look at my children and my grandchildren and I see the generosity of God over and over and over and over. And if I look at it properly, and I see how generous God has been to me, I hear a voice in my heart that says, because God has been so generous to you, you ought to be generous too. Church, God hasn't ripped off anybody in this building. God has not ripped off anyone. His generosity is overwhelming. I also want to say the way the world sees God's generosity is through us. Do you get it? The generosity God wants to show some through some people in your life, he's going to show it through you. Angels don't show up and do acts of generosity to people. We show up. And for Christ's sake, we show generosity to people. If people don't know the generosity of God, it's because we're not doing our job and showing it. Some of you are saying, Doc, I'm just not a place in my life where I can be generous. All right, I wanna say, first of all, our church has plans and we have classes to help you manage your money better. We've got a class coming up in September on the 24th, and we have a class coming up in October the 29th, and we've got curriculum. It's about budgeting. It's about managing your finances better. It's about getting your life economically on track. There are people in this church whose life was an economic mess. They took the classes, and now they'll tell you it made all the difference in my life. Your life is an economic mess. Do something about it. Take the budgeting class. Start making a budget. All right. The second source of generosity is going to strike you as odd. Paul says, "For in a severe test of affliction, there came a wealth of generosity." Paul says life affliction is a source of generosity. Let's push on that a little bit. How does affliction make me more generous? Affliction makes me realize I'm not as independent as I think I am. Have you ever been afflicted? Have you ever had a hard time and you had nothing left to do but ask God for help? Anyone? Has your life ever been so hard that all you had to do, all you could do, was say, "Dear God, please help me. I need your help." Church? In those moments of affliction where we acknowledge to God that we are not self-sufficient and that we need help, it can be a turning point for generosity. Because isn't it interesting that when we really love somebody and they're going through a hard time, what do we want to do? We want to be generous with them. Somebody, family gets sick, we want to send them something to eat, right? A family's having a hard time, what can we do to help, right? Affliction is a source of generosity if we pay attention to life. There is a natural human desire to be generous when people are afflicted. So, affliction makes me say, I'm not as independent as I think I am. I need God's help. That triggers generosity. And seeing the affliction of others triggers generosity. I want to recommend Gene Chatsky's book. Gene Chatsky used to be she'd write letters. She would write articles about finances, and you used to see her on TV once in a while. And she wrote this wonderful book called "You Don't Have to Be Rich." It's not a Christian book. It's just a finance book, and in it she says, America has a spending sickness. She says, America has a spending sickness. And Gene says, one of the cures for the spending sickness is generosity. Generosity is a cure for our spending sickness. In generosity, I remember the kindnesses others showed to me when I was in need. We kind of pay it back, right? Have you been in need and somebody helped you? Have you been sick and somebody sent you something? In generosity, I'm just paying back the kindnesses that I have received in my life through the generosity of others. The third source of generosity, joy. Happy people are more generous than grouchy people. That's not rocket science, is it? Listen, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In chapter 9, listen to what Paul says. God loves a cheerful giver. You can't be a grouchy, generous person. It doesn't work. All right. Take the money. All right. And have all my time. That, right? It's just too ugly. But there is a beauty in joyful generosity. There is a real beauty in joyful generosity. And it turns out the richer soul you have, the more you enjoy generosity. You really enjoy it. I can say I enjoy being generous. It suits me. I can also say this. I've had buyer's remorse. Have you ever bought something and go, oh, brother, I want my money back? And no buyer's remorse? Okay. I've never had generosity remorse. I've never gone home and said, I wish I wouldn't have tipped that server so much. I've never sent a dinner to somebody who's sick and go, oh, I wish I'd have sent them a cheaper dinner. I've never had generosity regret. I have had buyer's remorse. There's something about generosity that nurtures the best part of our souls. And there's something about the lack of generosity that makes us smaller and smaller and less happy. You'll never find a happy, selfish person. You will never find a happy, selfish person. You will find happy, generous people all over. The fourth source of generosity is really going to shock you, and it's poverty. Paul says one of the sources of the Philippians' generosity was the poverty they experienced themselves. I hope you're saying to yourself, how does poverty teach me to be generous? In her book, Chatsky says, you know what our problem is? We always compare up and we never compare down. When you're comparing yourself, you compare yourself to people who have more, not less. Right? There's always a bigger boat. There's always a new neighborhood. If TV screens get any bigger, they're not going to fit in the house. There's always above. And Chatsky says, we ruin our economic life because we're always comparing ourselves up and we never compare down. If I compare myself to, I live just in an average neighborhood. It was built in 1984, an average neighborhood. But not far from where I live, there are some very, 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 very expensive houses. I mean, the kind you feel like you have to leave a dollar if you look at them. But not far from where I live, there are some really poor houses. I mean, neighborhood that's not taken very good care of, and yards that are overgrown, and stuff falling off the side of the building. All right. When I look at those big houses, I say I'm poor. Those people are rich, I'm poor. When I look at those really poverty houses, I say to myself, dude, you're pretty lucky you don't live there. Huh? So poverty makes me start to ask myself, what really is poverty? What really is poverty? I'm telling you, the poorest person you know is infinitely better off than some of the richest people in third world countries. Poverty is a relative thing that we have to really ask ourselves about. Now, I want to look at poverty another way. The worst poverty is not poverty of resources, it's poverty of a quality soul. Everyone in this room has character poverties, where we are poor in character. You know what? Every single one of us. I was talking to a friend of mine this week about this, and he said, yeah, I have to admit, I have a character poverty called stubbornness. All right, now listen to this. Where we have character poverties, how do we want people to treat us? We want them to be generous with us, right? Nobody wants the people around them to be harsh with them where they have character deficits. We want people to be generous to us, right? When you lose your patience with your spouse, you pray that they'll be generous with you, right? Poverty has a way of making me look honestly at myself and say, in the very same way, I want others to be gracious to me where I have issues. I need to have a generous spirit toward others where they have issues. Church? Admitting my own poverty and my desire for people to be kind and generous with me where I'm flawed should inspire me to be generous and kind to others where they're flawed. And poverty can actually become a source of generosity. I want to talk about this in one more way. When I was a boy, you could work your way through college, and a lot of people did, okay? But it wasn't easy. Can some of you remember working as hard as you can and still being broke? Anybody? I mean, you weren't broke because you weren't working. You were working. I was working two jobs and still broke. When I remember times in my life that I was poor, even though I was killing myself, it makes me feel differently about generosity. Church, please don't come up to me and say, it's like feeding a stray cat when you help poor people, because that doesn't resonate with my soul. Jesus didn't do background checks on people before he was generous with them. Jesus didn't make you show your income tax receipt from last year before he would bless you. That is a sorry excuse for no generosity. We are not generous because of the needs of others. We are generous for the good of our own souls. Generosity in times of poverty remind me that God promised, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Do you really believe God will take care of you? Or do you think you're in this all by yourself? You see, if you believe God will take care of you, generosity isn't that big of a stretch. If you think God doesn't care and you're in this all alone, generosity is almost impossible. Could I ask you this? Wherever you are economically today, would you be willing to experiment with generosity? Just experiment. Some of you could be really generous if you would use the money you're wasting on lottery tickets in a generous way. I mean, you. All right. I didn't get any amens on that one, did I? I mean, all of us could look at some area of our life and we could say, I will let go of this so I can experiment with generosity. I'll just let go of this for a month. And the money I save from not doing this one thing, I will use to experiment with generosity. And then at the end of the month, after you've experimented with generosity, would you think about what happened, how you felt, and what life looks like to you? I'm asking you to have a generosity experiment. I'm not asking you to put generosity on your credit card. I'm not asking for anything drastic. I'm asking for a simple life experiment. You say, instead of doing this, I'm going to take that money and I'm going to use that money in my generosity experience. And at the end of the month, sit down and think about what your life was like, what you were generous in, how it made you feel, and what you think about life after the generosity experience. The fifth source of generosity is ability. Generosity is not about an amount, it's about a percentage. And some people have a whole lot more ability than others. All right. Now, I want to talk to you in this church who you have a proven ability to make money. I know people who are just good at making money. There are people who are good at singing. There are people who are good at a lot of stuff. I know people who just are good business people, and they are good at making money. They have an unusual ability to make money, and that's some of you. Some of you have an unusual ability to make money. Now, I want to talk to you. And I want to talk to you from the heart of God. We are responsible to God for the ability he has entrusted with us. Do you get that? I am accountable to God for the ability he gives me. Listen to what Jesus taught. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom much was entrusted, they will demand more. In God's economy, I am not responsible to him at all to sing because I have no singing ability, as many of you know. Boy, they'll get you every time, won't they? All right. Listen. I'm not accountable to God for being in the worship team because I have no ability. God does not hold me accountable for an ability I do not have. On the other hand, God gave me this teaching ability, and I am responsible to use it for him. Where we have ability, God requires us to be generous. There are guys in this church that can fix anything. There are probably some ladies too. They just can fix anything. I look at it, I don't even know what to look at. They look at it 2 minutes, they go, oh yeah, it's this. We do this, this, and this. And you, yeah. Do you know those people? I hate you. I feel stupid when I see these smart people who can fix anything. 2 seconds, they know what's wrong before I even know where I'm supposed to be looking. That's an ability. You're accountable to God for that. Some of that belongs to God. All right, now you who have the ability to make money, would you please just let me speak to you for a minute. That ability is a God-given ability. And because it's a God-given ability, you need to be more generous than most people. You have the ability to be more generous. Your generosity doesn't cut into your lifestyle nearly as much as the generosity of other people. And I know you don't get asked much, but I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you need to be generous. Evil is fully funded in the world. Good is underfunded everywhere. Church. Evil is fully funded. Good is underfunded everywhere. But it doesn't have to continue to be underfunded. People with the unique ability to make money should be accountable to God, and they should have a plan to express generosity because God has made it possible for them to be generous. The sixth source of generosity is your personal sense of grace. We are a church that believes in grace. Treat people better than what they deserve, right? We are a church that believes in treating people better than what they deserve. In generosity, I treat people better than what they deserve. For example, you go to the store and you just happen to get the grouchiest cashier that day. You smile at them and they scowl at you. They're just the grouchiest one at the store that day, and somehow or another you got in that line. You can be infected with that ugliness, or you can be gracious. You can say, this cashier does not deserve it, but I'm going to be extra kind. Church? The server who's having a very bad day, doesn't come, you can't get a second cup of coffee. I mean, just one of those. You're thinking to yourself, I'm not giving them any tip at all. Maybe that's the day that server needs an extra tip. Maybe that's the day for you to be gracious and say, I'm giving a little bit extra. I'm going to treat this person better than what they deserve. It might make a difference in their life. Church? When it comes to home, I'm going to plead with you to be generous. Be generous with your family. If they're having a hard day, hey, pick up the extra load. Be generous with them. Be generous with your kindness. Be generous with your encouragement. There's never a reason not to be gracious to your family. Church? Moms, can you remember how annoying it was to be at school all day? If your kids come home from school and they're not on their A game, they were in school all day. I see these kids on buses, and I stop my truck. I get out. I get down on my knees and say, thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to junior high today. We have to be gracious. We have to be gracious to our families. being generous with our grace to our families. Chatsky says in her book, we need to monitor our feelings. What actually makes you feel better, being generous or being selfish? What actually makes you feel better, getting even with someone or being gracious? Chatsky says, when we monitor our feelings will tell us that generosity is the right thing. It's always right to be generous with your family. This seventh source of generosity is community. It's easier to be generous with people you like than people you don't like. It's easier to be generous with people you know than people you don't know. Although this church has distinguished itself, we sent $20,000 to the Ukraine from the money you gave. Every dime of it went straight to the Ukraine, and we don't know those people. This church built a $140,000 house. If we wouldn't have done all the labor, it would have been a $200,000 house. We built a $140,000 house and gave it away to a family we don't know. There are people drinking clean water in Africa because we gave to the water program. There are 4,000 kids wearing shoes right now because last Christmas you gave money to the shoe program. And the list can go on and on where our church gave to people they didn't know. But I want to say this. We gave as a community. We gave together. It was a shared life experience. I believe community makes people more generous. I know many of you have helped people in our church when they had family members who were sick. I know many of you have given incredible gifts. I know you've gone the extra mile and helped people at their homes, and community is a source of generosity. If you're not generous, it could be that you need to look at your life relationships. And if you had better life relationships, you would be more generous. All right. These sermons take so long. All right. Listen, Jesus Christ is the most generous person that ever lived. In this very same letter, chapter 8, verse 9, listen to what Paul says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Would you please let me take you quickly through a Jesus drawing on these seven sources of generosity? Christ was gracious because of the grace of God. Jesus said he came to show us what God is like. And everywhere Jesus went, he was generous. He was showing us the generosity of God. Christ was generous because he was tested by troubles. Do you remember he fasted 40 days and 40 nights? And the unholy one said, make yourself a sandwich. You can do it. And Jesus would not do a miracle to feed himself. But listen, he knew what hunger was like. He knew what it felt like to be hungry. And when he looked out at 5,000 hungry people by the Sea of Galilee, he did a miracle and fed all of them. Do you see that? For himself, he would not do the miracle, but he knew the pain of hunger, and he fed 5,000 people. Christ was empowered by joy to be generous. Everywhere Jesus went, he was a joyful person. Do you know how hard it is to be joyful with the crowd Jesus had to? You good people who work in hospitals, God bless you. May the Lord Jesus Christ enrich your souls. Every day you're dealing with people whose lives are hurting and it's difficult. And my wife was in the hospital, some of you know, and there was just some, their joy made being there doable. Their joyful generosity. And they show up there day after day after day and deal with problem after problem after problem. But the joy of their generous joy is as much medicine as any procedure they do. God bless you, nurses, doctors. Christ was generous in his poverty. Jesus said, the foxes have dens and the birds have a nest, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. And he never charged a penny for a miracle. Do you know how rich Jesus could have been if he'd have charged? He'd have been living in Boca Raton. He'd have had the big yacht in the backyard. Christ's ability made him generous. His divine nature made it possible for him to be more generous than you and I could ever be. And because he had that ability, he used it generously. Christ's personal sense of grace made him more generous. I only need to tell you how generous Jesus was with Judas to remind you that Jesus was incredibly generous out of his commitment to treat people better than what they deserve. Finally, Christ's personal relationship with God and man made him more generous because he came to show us who the Father was, and he knows how generous the Father is. He was so generous. And because he loves people like you and I, he is so generous. Church, I don't care how generous you are, you'll never match the generosity of Jesus Christ. And if we really want to be like Christ, and if we really want to be on his team in the world, he's going to be doing generous stuff, and we got to do generous stuff with him. Our dear Heavenly Father, please help us. Please grant us this grace. Please help us to draw on the resources of generosity. And could we please be more generous at home? Could we please be more generous at work? Could we be more generous in our friendships? Could we be more generous at church? Could we be more generous for good in the world? And may Jesus Christ be glorified because of it.